Thank you, lady and gentlemen. Good evening. Good to be with you tonight. It takes a fair bit to render me speechless, but when I saw two people that I love walking in tonight and didn't know they were coming, I have to be quite honest. I was glad I didn't have to say anything because I don't think I could have. George and Eileen Telfer, how did you get here? Pony Express. I got an email from him on Monday morning, and he said, maybe one of these days we'll get to Park of the Palms. And that's the last I heard. I owe you. Welcome. It's hard to miss George. He stands about 6'7 or so. And we have shared a lot of times together, happy, happy times. He emceed at our wedding almost 26 years ago, and he came back in June and emceed last year at our daughter's wedding reception, and plenty of other times in between. We've shared weeks of conference meetings together, and George and Eileen, it's a delight to have you here. Welcome. So make yourselves known to them and say hey. They're from Toronto, as is just about everybody here tonight. We're going to be looking this evening in the Gospel of Luke. Pardon me. We're going to be looking at the life of a lady named Martha, beginning in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke. And I see some folks who said they would come back if I spoke on Martha on Thursday night, and they done did. Good to have you with us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Towards the end of the chapter, please, verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And now one more gospel, please, to the John's Gospel in the 11th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. John 11 and 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, perhaps 2 miles, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were in the house and comforted her, When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Down, if you would, please, to verse 39. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, that thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. We began this little study with a notice of Mary, the younger sister, I believe, of this woman, Martha. A superlative example of quiet worship. And when we were looking at Mary, we made mention of the fact that the greatest works in the kingdom are generally not done by the best talkers. They are often done by very quiet, godly, simple people doing what God wants them to do. This evening, though, we will look more at Mary, at Martha, alongside Mary. And as a Chaldaic or a Syriac word, the name Martha, in its most normal translation, actually means master. The Greek equivalent of her name is Kyria. And some have wondered in 2 John verse 1, since that elect lady is the word Kyria, if whether or not John was actually writing to this dear woman named Martha, and perhaps the church that met in her house. Although we leave that, as we must, in the realm of sanctified speculation until at least a coming day. Of her history, we know very little. It would appear that she was one of two things, certainly the older sister, possibly even, as some scholars suggest, the widow of Simon the leper, who maybe had died at this point, and as the older sister, for their birth order is given every time the same way, save once, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And as such, scholars believe that she may have indeed inherited this grand home, the home that was Simon's the leper. The narrative seems to suggest this, and as such, she would have had certain responsibilities, one of which would have been the running of that household. Now, I want to tell you right up front tonight that I am not a Martha basher. Some people have, some people are, and I am not. It's noteworthy that after the Lord Jesus began a very busy and extremely profitable ministry, it was to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus that he so often repaired and rested, rather than to his own home. It was here that the weary and eternal sojourner found that place to lay his head. Hard, really, isn't it, to separate Martha and Mary, or Mary and Martha. They sort of come to us like Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Priscilla and Aquila, a glorious duet that, to be honest, you just can't seem to separate. But tonight we're going to try our best to look more specifically at this dear woman. I think it is probably true that Mary preferred sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his words of exhortation, trapping in her mind the things that he taught. And Martha seemed to do more housework. Martha was certainly busy, always active, occasionally impulsive, supervising the hospitality of the home. Mary seems a bit more reticent, perhaps even more meditative, we might even say ethereal, as Martha seems busy with her household chores. But we can never, and I believe we should never, say that they were as different as night and day. Scripture does not allow a distinction that harsh. There are teachings in Scripture concerning that great house, vessels of gold and vessels of silver. And as some have suggested, and to be honest, I think it's brutally unfair, we cannot, in my estimation, ever say that Mary was of spun gold and Martha of silver. I think, honestly, it goes beyond the realm and even the purview of what Scripture would allow. These two sisters had their own respective talents, and they had their own respective gifts. And in their own respective ways, they each served the Lord Jesus accordingly and quite wonderfully. Too often, Martha has been held up before us as worldly-minded, even jealous. But as we separate these women, I hope above everything tonight that we'll get in our minds and even in our hearts not only a different picture of this woman, Martha, but perhaps a different picture of the people whose primary thrust is the service of the church in the advancement of the kingdom. If that will happen tonight, then I can honestly say I will go to bed extremely gratified later on tonight. Her character is revealed to us actually more than many women of the Bible. In the King James that I've read from tonight, Dr. Luke gives us her character in 98 words, and to be honest, it is perfectly complete. We can see everything that we need to know from Luke chapter 10 of this dear woman. It appears that this home was an affluent one. The scale of hospitality provided would lead us to think that. The meals of distinction, the number and the quality of friends that they welcomed inside their home, the wealth of that alabaster box of jar of ointment, pure liquid nard, all of these speak that they came from a rather affluent, fine home in Bethany. Implication of this, of course, is that they were probably important people in that village, and as such, their home was certainly a chief one in the area. There are some things that we will be looking at in the character of this dear woman, Martha. And again, going back to what we touched on the other morning, we're going to be looking at her in her hospitality. She was also meditative, and that may come as a bit of surprise to some, especially if there's anybody here who, God forbid, likes to bash this woman. In fairness, she was a one-time complainer. And she was gently, mildly rebuked by the Lord Jesus. Of that we cannot question. But she was hugely loved by Him. She was a woman of deep sorrow. But she was also a lady who knew a lot about joy. I want you to go back, if you're not back there with me already, to Luke's Gospel chapter 10, because there's an enormous clue that is given to us in verse number 39. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin actually reading where we began at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. Notice, please, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. First, she was given to hospitality, and the lonely heart of the Lord Jesus found in this lovely and industrious woman an open home and a ready meal, a woman waiting to minister to his weariness and to his exhaustion. Knowing her as we do from the Scripture, you just know that her home was about always ready to receive guests. That's hard to accomplish. It takes an awful lot of work. Her home would have been clean, not neglected. I would imagine never short on provisions for themselves or others, ever ready to entertain guests, be they human or divine. Eugenia Price, in a wonderful treatise on Martha, says this, and I have to read it to you. The superb hospitality that he found in Martha's house was extremely important to him. No one enjoyed her cooking more than he did. No one found her spacious home more beautiful or more inviting. But always he had the real issues in full view. Nor could he be distracted from them, even by his tired body and his human need of Martha's hospitality. Many of you were with us when we looked into Lydia and that wonderful example from Acts 16 of Christian hospitality. And so since we already spent 43 minutes or so on that, I don't think we need to work this over anymore, other than the fact to say that, again, God appreciates those given to hospitality. It is a dying art in the church, I am convinced, sadly, especially perhaps among younger generations. It is an unknown quality amongst many that do not know Christ as Savior. It is something for them to give hospitality, but generally speaking, you may find that there's something that they want in return, but not so Christian hospitality. It is given without an expectation of return, although when it is a chance, when you have a chance to return it, it is indeed a most wonderful thing. Hospitality. Here was a woman given to hospitality. We'll spend our least amount of time on this point tonight. She was also meditative. We're very unfair to their twin story, these women. If we were ever to suggest that Mary did all of the meditating and Martha all of the work, I think it actually goes, again, far beyond the boundaries of Scripture. Rather, we also read of Martha, and we just have again in verse 39, that she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. If you read it carefully, that's the way you can. She had a sister named Mary who also, or in other words, also with Martha, sat at Jesus' feet. This was indeed a meditative woman. There is no question in my mind that while Mary perhaps learned more and had not only the zeal but the aptitude to take more in of things spiritual, Martha was also a spiritual woman. And we need to say this tonight. Those who would be given to hospitality, those who are going to bless the people of God and warm the hearts of His saints, are going to be people who first are in touch with their God and know the Lord Jesus intimately in worship and then delight in getting to work and spreading that to other Christians and indeed even to strangers unawares. Herbert Lockyer, in his wonderful book, All the Women of the Bible, said something that I thought was really cute, and I jotted it down in my outline. He said, both of these women studied at the university of his feet. And I think it's neat. We need to say that about this dear woman. We can never, ever say that Mary thought that serving was beneath her, or that Martha felt that sitting and listening was something that she didn't have an aptitude for. We can't say that. While Mary felt that perhaps listening to the Master was better, Martha felt that feeding him was just as necessary. And indeed it was. She was a woman who was meditative. It's been a privilege of mine to stay in a whole lot of homes where there were people who were hard workers, women who were hard workers, but they are also very godly and serious students of the Bible, and I'm thankful for it. It is a wonderful balance. And I'm going to jump the gun right now, and I had no intention of doing it because it was to be one of my last lines tonight. If you would take the characters of Martha and Mary and meld them together, I believe you would find the quintessential example of the Proverbs 31 woman, a person of utter balance. But these two sisters, in their own way, were also balanced. They were not grossly lopsided, as some would like to suggest. She was guilty, at least once, of complaining. How would you like it, or how would I like it, if our lives, summarized in the pages of the Word of God and read nearly two millennia later by a group of people in Keystone Heights, Florida, if the one thing that people thought of us was, boy, she was a whiner. Or he was a whiner. How many of us have never complained in our life? And how many of us in any branch, every branch of Christian service, have never once been guilty of complaining? But Martha was recorded for it. And that's one of the reasons why, to be honest, I am peculiarly offended when I hear people single that out. I was at a conference. How close can I come? I was at a conference in the Midwest last year. Is that sufficiently broad? You have to hate it when these things are taped. I was at a conference. And it was really a nice conference. And it was a large one, and there was a lot of work. It began on Friday, and it went through the entire weekend. Saturday morning, we met at 10 o'clock, and then there was lunch provided, and it was not just lunch, it was a fully cooked dinner. Then after the afternoon meetings, dinner was provided. And again, it was a fully cooked dinner. Ham at 12, turkey at night. We met again for the Lord's Supper at 9:30 on Sunday morning. And then there was the gospel service, and a full dinner was provided. Come Sunday evening at 5 o'clock in the break, they provided what really was maybe cold cuts and the like, but it was still very good. And there were a lot of salads there and the like, and it took an obvious amount of care and work. It was almost extraordinary, the level and the quality of food that was provided at that conference. And though I almost always try to do this, I definitely did it on that particular conference. Before the last meeting on Sunday evening, just before it started, I walked back into the kitchen and I wanted to thank the ladies for such wonderful food that they had prepared for the weekend. And alone in the kitchen was one older woman. I would peg her age somewhere mid-70s to 80. And there she was. And I said, "Wow, you're here all alone." She said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Well, excuse me." I said, "Did you do all the preparation this weekend by yourself?" She said, "Well, you would think so right now, wouldn't you, young man?" I said, snap my head off. And I said, "Well, actually, I just came back to say that the food was extraordinary this weekend, and I just wanted to say thank you." And I said, "So if you would ever pass that on that I thanked anybody else, if there was anybody else that helped you for the weekend, you had to do it all by yourself," I said, "then I just want to say thank you to you." And finally she started to smile. She said, "Well, would you forgive me?" She said, "I am tired." I said, "I have no question that you're tired. Have you been here the whole weekend?" She said, "Yes. And in fact, we started on Wednesday getting things ready." And she said, "And I'm not a spring chick anymore. And I am tired." I said, "Listen, I understand. I understand thoroughly. But I said, I can just tell you that every person here this weekend appreciated what you did." She said, "Well, you're the first one that said thanks." I said, "Well, that's kind of sad. But here's the bottom line. There's going to be coming a day, my dear, when you will be thanked. And it will be bearing heaven's interest and the fragrance of Christ. Thank you ever so much." As I was leaving and I turned around to walk back out the door, she said, "Hey, would you forgive me, sir, for my complaining?" I said, "No need. No need whatsoever. I understand." There's a woman who perhaps does not spend her days complaining. But if that was my only meeting with her and I never saw her again, that might lodge, you know? It's unfair to judge a person in a moment like this. She could be guilty of complaining. Now, ladies, from your perspective, please understand what it must have been like to have been Martha. The Lord Jesus traveled in company with at least 12 disciples. They did not have email, fax machines, or telephones then. They didn't even have Western Union then. Word would have come in the village when perhaps the Master and his disciples were maybe less than a mile away. You have a crowd of people coming. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it? For after all, she would have had not just to provide food, but she would have had to get her house ready to sleep at least 13 men. That's an awful lot. And so you can imagine what it would have been like. It was her responsibility to get them food. And in those days, they would not have had a kitchen with a dishwasher and a range and a refrigerator. They would not have been able to ever cook anything inside the house because of fire. And so at least perhaps 100 feet from the house, they would have built the kitchen with its wood-burning oven. And so how would you have felt? I don't know if it was a two-floor home. Many of them were in those days. History and archaeologists tell us. But perhaps she would go upstairs and do something else in one more of the rooms and run down. And as she was going outside to the kitchen, there she sees the Lord Jesus sitting, and at his feet there's Mary. And she comes back in to run upstairs again, and she looks into that room, and there's Mary sitting. How would you feel? We're sometimes really hard on this woman. And I don't think it's fair. She was a hard worker. And it evidently irritated Martha in Luke chapter 10 to see Mary sitting at his feet while she was getting the meal and the accommodations ready. And I think it's kind of interesting because, first of all, she complains and then she gives an order to the Son of God. This is unique in Scripture. Here's the complaint. Verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? There's her complaint. Now she gives him an order. Command her, therefore, that she help me. It's a pretty bold woman, too. I like this lady. I think she's kind of neat. She reminds me an awful lot of my little mom. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Anytime he says something twice, sit up and take notice. You are anxious and troubled about many things. There's another way to look at this, and to be very honest, I had never thought of it before until I began studying this lady. There are some who believe that perhaps with a little bit of a godly jealousy, it bothered her that Mary got to hear what she got to hear, and Martha couldn't. I like to think of it that way. In our busy day, isn't this the struggle that we all face too? There are so many here tonight who have spent their lives in the Lord's service. I need not remind anyone here tonight that you can actually get too busy in the Lord's service. You can actually become so involved that it becomes rather unhealthy. Seems almost in a contradiction of terms, but it's not. And life for just about everybody today, unless you're absolutely retired and do very little, life for many people today is a constant struggle and a constant balancing act between the responsibilities and the tugs of hearth and home and the work of the Lord. And there is, isn't there, that constant tug of war to create a good balance in our lives. Maybe that's one of the lessons that we could learn tonight. Of course, the other thing is, I talk to some retired people and I'll ask them a year or so after they retire, so how do you like being retired? And they all laugh. They say, we've never been as busy in our lives. And there's so many of you right now nodding. It must be true. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? Many of us have faced that in our lives, and many of us look back to wasted years when perhaps we were way too overweighted on the side that will perish and far too underweighted on the side which will be eternal. I don't even necessarily think that it's fair to say that Martha was erring on the side which would perish, because I'm sure the Lord Jesus was hungry and I'm sure he was tired. And yes, she was, in a gentle way, rebuked by the Master. Please may I stress that in his answer to her, I don't find the slightest hint of him condemning her activities. Not even in the slightest. He had to have appreciated her heartwarming way of managing the household. And in his heart of hearts, he knew instinctively that her desire, what she was seeking, was to give him her very best. The lesson here, of course, is, as he warned her amidst her many cares, of the danger of forgetting that one thing is primarily necessary. That though she had allowed herself to be anxious and troubled about many things, there was still a better thing. And Mary had chosen it. And it's still the better thing today. The Savior Himself illustrated it when He said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." Mary had chosen indeed the best part, and the Lord Jesus said, "And I'll never take that from her." By the way, when He said to her, "You are anxious and troubled," we might think that they are very close synonyms and that He just doubled up again. And it's deeper than that. It's very deeper than that, very much so. Anxiety is an inward worry, but troubled is an outward distraction. So the Savior who could pierce the soul saw that inside she was very, very much worried inwardly. And outwardly, she was very distracted. And it showed in her face. One was hidden and private. The other was very, very prominent. I have to say this, and I wasn't planning to, and I hope you don't mind me saying it, but I want to thank several people here. After I spoke on hospitality yesterday, it really has made me feel good. Several people have come up and said, "We just want you to know that your wife practices what you preach in hospitality." Three of you have said that, and I'm so thankful. You have had family members, children or whatever, who have been on holiday in Myrtle Beach where we live, come out to the Lord's Supper, stayed for the 11 o'clock service when I was nowhere to be found, and Carol invited them back into our home. And she does that. We are on our fourth guest book now in 26, not quite, years of marriage. It will be in May. We're on our fourth guest book. She has prepared hundreds of meals for people. And I only say that to tell you this, that whenever the next one comes, she'll be as worried about it flopping as the first. She simply will. And I'll look at her in the kitchen and I'll smile and I'll say, "Honey, you have made that dish dozens of times before." "Well, I know, but..." "And how many times has it flopped?" "Well, there's always a first time." And I look at her face and it's so worried, and I stand there and I laugh. See, I have utter confidence in her cooking abilities. But I know exactly what the Lord Jesus saw in the face of Martha whenever I look at Carol and company's coming. And so this is what it is. She was indeed gently rebuked by the Master. Please don't ever lose sight. To me, the most important point of this is that in no way, shape, or form was He condemning her activity. How could He condemn something that is repeatedly praised? Hospitality. How could He condemn something that is an absolute requirement for those who will be in leadership in the local church? Given to hospitality and a lover of hospitality. This is not a condemnation. She was dearly loved by the Lord Jesus. With an equal love, John, the apostle of love, tells us that the Lord Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Those of you who are parents and have multiple children know full well that your love for your children is exactly the same, even if they are different, personality-wise. Our daughter has never met a stranger. She's just one of those people. She's probably, in her 24 years, given us a total of an hour's trouble. She is exactly as I was to my parents. She's just wide open. That's the way she is. Wakes up happy in the morning, goes to bed laughing at night, and we have actually heard her when we had our RV, and we used to spend one summer 58 days together. 42 states, Mexico and Canada, together, living in our RV. And there were times that Carol and I would lie there laughing at night when we heard that little idiot laughing in her bed in her sleep. She even dreams funny. She's remarkable. And our next son has an incredible dry sense of humor, but he's one of the quietest and shyest boys I've ever met. And he's a mystery to me. He bears my name, but I can't figure him out. And I'm always coming up to him saying, what is going on in your mind right now? And usually he'll say something like, I was just thinking about how funny looking you really are. But I know it wasn't that. And maybe it was, actually. But he's just a mystery boy. And our third child, somewhere in between. They're so different. One of my boys has no interest hardly in sports at all. None. The other one's been varsity in three sports for 5 years, from middle school, right now as a senior in high school. Lives for sports. You go up into their rooms whenever they're home, and my one son will be on his computer, putting things into it that mean absolutely nothing to me, as he programs some other website or whatever. That's what he does. And my other son will be in his room holding the remote watching basketball. They're so different. But I would die if any one of them were taken. And so with a very equal love, the Lord Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It's contained in that simple word, simple phrase, that he loved them. No favoritism whatsoever. He did so despite differing strengths, differing personalities, differing qualities. I like this point, and I want to just touch on it briefly, because there are some here tonight and you are not prominent people. You'll never stand behind a podium like this, and you are easily lost in a small crowd. People need to come to you to speak to you. You don't find it easy to go to them. There are some of you, and your gifts are not public or prominent. And I do need you to know tonight that the Lord Jesus loves you and what you do in an absolutely equal way. We are a building of living stones, a glorious church. And there are some stones that are huge, and there are others that are tiny, and they fit a perfect niche as they're mortared into place. And in it all, every one of them equally combines to the structural integrity of that wall. And every one of us are simply one more piece of a wall. And so delight in that tonight. We're all different. I remember saying once in Pembroke Pines, outside of Miami, at a conference, that we are all like snowflakes. Scientists tell us that no two have ever been exactly alike. Sometime afterwards, a friend of mine called me and he said, hey, I'm heading to Pembroke Pines. And I said, good, I was just there for the conference. He said, I heard. I said, oh. He said, well, I asked them what you spoke on at the conference. And I said, uh-oh. I said, what was the answer? He said, well, the one guy said, I don't remember, but I do remember that he called us all a bunch of flakes. I did not. We are snowflakes. We are different one from the other. But you look at a freshly fallen snow, well, maybe not here in Keystone Heights, but if you look at a freshly fallen snow, and if the closest you get to it is watching it on TV in Buffalo, New York, or some other place like that, that I believe God has abandoned. I don't like snow. You see that beautiful blanket covering it, and sometimes fail to recognize that it has been composed of tens of millions of individual snowflakes. And so it is with the church. We blend together beautifully when we thrill in the place that God has given to us to do. Knowing all about Martha, Jesus loved her dearly, and he loved her equally, and she in turn reciprocated. I believe also, though it's hard to prove from Scripture, that she was a woman who knew very deep sorrow. Because over that loving and hospitable home, the blanket of death had fallen. And when word reached the master about Lazarus, he didn't drop everything that he was doing and run to heal him. Of course, his love for that family meant that he was not at all either indifferent to their grief. But as I said the other day, we need to recognize again that delays are not necessarily denials. When it comes to our God, there were lessons to be learned. He also knew that the death of Lazarus would actually result in more honor and more glory being given to his name. and so he delayed. Now when they heard that the divine comforter was on the way, who of course was it that ran out to meet him? It was that lady of action. And out goes Martha, and she meets him before he ever comes to the house. And she says in her usual, rather blunt style, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But I want you to notice the depth of her spiritual understanding now, as we actually switch to John chapter 11. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What boundless faith. And in the response to Martha's answer, the Lord Jesus gives her a remarkable insight into the resurrection. He says to her, "Thy brother shall rise again," verse 23. And Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." But Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Gives a remarkable insight. Now, in her response to him, I feel it's one of the greatest phrases that has ever been said to the Lord Jesus recorded in the New Testament. Backtrack for a moment with me. Do you remember that at Caesarea Philippi, today known as the Banias Springs, just at the foot of Mount Hermon in northern Israel, the disciples met with the Lord Jesus, and he said to Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus answered him, he said, "Peter, upon the rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's what Peter said. And that's what the Lord Jesus said in response to Peter. Notice, if you would please, what Martha says. Verse 27 of John 11. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." It's quite beautiful, isn't it? It's everything that Peter said, and then some. So if we love Peter's response and say, "Wasn't that just perfect?" Can I tell you tonight that this was even perfecter? It's an absolutely beautiful thing. First of all, in her confession of faith, she admitted that he was the Christ, the Messiah that had been anointed as prophet, priest, and king. She recognized and expressed that he was the Son of God, that deity was not a title of his office, but it was an apt description of his very nature. And thirdly, she noted new prophecy and noted that he was the one that should come into this world. He was the one who at once was the heart of all prophecy and the desire of all nations. All of that came from a woman that some people bash because she was hard at work. And with her big heart calmed by her promises, she tells Mary secretly that the Master wanted to speak to him. To her. Mary rose immediately. She went out to him, and the Jews who were with Mary, comforting her, followed her. And when she found him still outside of town, she falls at his feet. And you will notice in verse 32 that the words of Mary were about identical. In fact, the oldest manuscripts record them verbatim as the words of Martha. You know, I have a book in my library, and when I was studying this, it said that when Martha asked those words, they were accusatory. But when Mary asked them, they were pleading. And I sat there at my desk with my feet up reading that book, and I went, "Where did he get that? How do we know that?" I was angry when I read that. I don't think we can prove that at all from Scripture. The words were the same, and I really honestly believe that even the attitude was probably the same too. Well, the Jews, of course, misunderstood and even criticized his delay. But we need to know again and afresh, maybe even particularly to some of you today who have laid to rest the remains of a very beloved woman. In every sorrow that plagues us, the man of sorrows has a part. In every sorrow. But the great I Am called out a dead man, showing that he held the keys of death. He had conquered it again, and he will at the last trump. Well, she was finally a joyful woman, because the last that we read of this dear lady is at the feast, probably held in her very home, to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. Maybe she even had a part in the purchase of that very precious alabaster jar of pure liquid nard. Who's to say? It's also very possible. I would suggest maybe even probable, though we could never prove it. Although it was a very common and commonly held teaching amidst the church, extra scriptural, mind you, not in scripture, but right up through the 4th century, Jewish converted Christians told one another the story from generation to generation that when the Lord Jesus carried his cross outside of that gate and wended his way to Golgotha, that Martha of Bethany walked alongside of him with a towel and wiped the blood and the perspiration from his forehead and from his eyes. Kind of fits, doesn't it? Kind of fits. It's one of the first questions, honestly, that I want to ask her someday. It's also very probable that she was present with the two Marys and other devout women at the cross. And I am sure that after his resurrection and ascension, her service would have remained the same, but her life and character would have been even further refined. Some are mostly Martha, and some are mostly Mary. But I have to say again that the melding of these two glorious characters create what someone has said, and I'm going to read it so that I don't misquote it, because I think it's perfect. In the melding of the two, we see the practical and the spiritual making possible the glory of the commonplace. And so if you're a Martha tonight, take heart. The Lord loves your service. In them that we see, though, that serving and learning are both duties in which we should honor God. We learn, and we need to learn, to trust Him with our cares and with our responsibilities and our sorrows. But in these women, we also must learn that we have to give Him our best in our service for Him, or when we sit quietly at His feet and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." Father, this evening we give grateful thanks for the Word of God, for the tremendous character of these two women. They illustrate so beautifully for us, even sublimely, the wonderful fact that we have a God who loves our worship and also loves our service. We are thankful, Father, that we will one day meet this service, and so will Martha in a very special way. And it will be repaid 100-fold as this dear woman who ministered to the weary heart of the Savior and to His body is held up for us now as a glorious example of Christian service. We pray, our Father, that if we are people given to service, that we will take encouragement tonight in our service for the Lord. And grant, our God, that we might have a great joy and a special joy in doing the things, perhaps very quietly and privately, that you have asked us to do. This is thy word, and we commit it into thy care, conscious of the promise that it will not return empty. Bless it, we pray, and part us with thy blessings, as we ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.